Genesis chapter 5, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I'll wipe mankind, whom I've created, from the face of the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, for I'm grieved and I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm going to go a little farther. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people in his time, and he walked with God. Amen.
Thank you, Rob. As soon as Don said 327, Rob hit his feet. So he thought, oh man, the only thing better than a 327 is a 283. Right? I don't know. We're talking about engines here. In case we lost you somewhere in the 1965 Chevy Impala. I had a picture of a 1965 Chevy Impala up here, Rob, the other day, and you were sick. Oh man. He didn't get to see that Impala. Well, we're still talking about integrity. And so with integrity, we had God talking about some men who he put forth as men who were righteous men. And one of those names was Noah. And so I wanted to talk about the righteousness of Noah tonight. I don't know how many more of these integrity lessons we're going to get, but you know, I just start opening my Bible, and it's funny how sometimes I'll look back at a lesson that I did a long time ago, and I'll say, I think I'll do that lesson. And that thing evolves into like three or four lessons and goes in a completely different direction. And so I just don't always know. And I'm like, well, is that providence or miraculous? Which one do you want? I don't know. We're scared of miracles nowadays. We forget that God did miracles, you know, before the age of the apostles. And so, you know, we're getting all... Anyway, never mind. That's a whole other story. Ezekiel 14:12-14. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men. So if a country finds itself in the condition that America is in today, or a country that was in some bad condition, found itself in some bad condition, and even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. Noah, Daniel, and Job. So God puts these forth through the mouth of the prophet Ezekiel, as men who he's using as examples of men of integrity, men of righteousness. He says, you know what? If it goes so far that I'm going to smite a nation the way I'm going to smite this nation, then these guys, they could preach, they could try, they could do whatever they wanted. They couldn't turn anything around, but they could get themselves out by their own righteousness, by the power of God, of course, not by their own power. And again, integrity, quickly, the definition of integrity, the quality of being honest, having strong moral principles, and moral uprightness. And that's the first definition. The second definition is integrity, the state of being whole or undivided. And this morning, as we talked about the church and the unity of the body under the headship of Christ, we're supposed to be whole and undivided. God doesn't like divisions among us and so forth. And so that would be another way of using the word integrity. So we should be integrity within our own persons and integrity with one another. But back to tonight's lesson, God's pleasure. You know, it was God's pleasure when he made mankind, and he looked at what he had made, and he was happy about what he had made, and he pronounced these simple words that it was good. It was good. God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27-29. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. God made man and woman, and God set about taking care of them. He had it all always planned that he would take care of us, and he still does. It says, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The very good pleasure of God. He was happy with what he had made. But of course, God knew that destruction would come because of free will and people making the wrong choices. And so he had planned that plan of salvation that we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. The great, glorious dream of God. The strongly desired goal and purpose of God that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God knew all of that would come. But he was happy at that moment in what he had made. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Then the Lord saw, jumping to chapter 6, then the Lord saw things had changed. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I remember I had a friend in grade school, I think we were about sixth grade, and it kind of reminded me what was written to Titus by Paul, how to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled, you know, all things are twisted and defiled. And one boy was saying some crazy stuff that wasn't right, and my friend turned to him and said, your mind is the devil's workshop. Your mind is the devil's workshop. I never forgot that. I thought, you know, that's a pretty good description of what's going on in this guy's mind. He has allowed the devil to come in and hammer nails and turn screws and do whatever might be necessary in there to create some nefarious idea or word to come out of that person's mind or mouth. Only evil continually. That's a pretty sad state of affairs, isn't it? Wow. Only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. All that would require would be, you know, a comet the size of Kansas, boom, and a 3-year dust storm, you know. But no, there was something good. One bright spot in that darkness. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So tonight I'd like us also to think about, what does that mean, Noah walked with God? What might that include? How would we describe a walk with God? Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so anthropologists do trace all mankind back to three basic lineages of people, and from there back to two common ancestors. So even anthropologists that are not necessarily believers in God see the evidence of Adam and Eve, whether they call it that or not, and see the evidence of Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives. That all lineages can be traced back to one of those three, or a combination. Why did Noah find favor? Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Some translations will say grace. Why did Noah find favor? This favor is also translated grace. If Noah was sinless, he would not need grace, right? Nevertheless, God favored him. By the very fact that he needed grace or favor, it tells us he wasn't entirely perfect. He needed God's grace and favor. But he was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time. He walked with God. Again, it says he walked with God, like his great-grandfather Enoch. He walked with God like his great-grandfather Enoch. Here it talks, I didn't mean to say that, that he, it says that Enoch walked with God, 5:24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Again, one of the interesting mysteries in the Bible of what took place with Enoch and how God went about this of taking him. But the coolest thing is that God can do that. And that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was here, and then he was gone because God took him. Why did God take him? Because he walked with God. So it's pretty important that we think about what that might mean. Someday we'd like for God to take us too, right? We read of Enoch's faith in the New Testament also, Hebrews 11:5-6. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So from the New Testament, we get the idea that walking with God and being pleasing to God goes hand in hand. And then it goes on to say, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This morning, I reminded us that believing that God is includes believing that God exists, includes believing that God is God, and by that includes believing that he is the only almighty and everlasting God, not one of many. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if Enoch and Noah were pleasing to God, certainly they must have had that thing called faith, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. A recompense was given to the world while a reward was being given to Noah. Noah stood out as different. He was a bright spot in the world's darkness. The every thought and intention of the hearts of all mankind were evil, except God noticed a bright spot called Noah, who was different. A man who wanted to walk with God, a man who had faith in God, a man who wanted to please God, and we also know a man who would do all that God commanded. The next verse is about faithful Noah in Hebrews 11:7. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, like rain perhaps, floods perhaps, big boats perhaps, the end of life as they knew it. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Reverence. This means that walking with God includes respecting God, having reverence for God, believing a warning from God, listening and taking heed of that warning, and respecting God and doing the thing that God requires us to do. Noah was required to build an ark. None of us will be required to build an ark, I think. But Noah was required to build one, so that was his task. Our task is different. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, how did he condemn the world? By building an ark. Well, the rest of the world was saying, are you crazy? The rest of the world was saying, yes, you are crazy. The rest of the world is saying, why are you building a boat? And yet, Noah, in his righteousness, showed the world that he was listening to a God who spoke the truth, that he was respecting a God who spoke the truth, that he was trusting in a God who is and is a rewarder of those who seek him. A basic truth about faith, it is believing in something you cannot prove with your five senses. You can't smell it, taste it, hear it, touch it, or feel it. Touch it or taste it. Let me try that again. You can't hear it, see it, smell it, taste it, or touch it. Did I get it right this time? Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Empirical evidences don't necessarily prove it. They lead us to an understanding and to an idea that there is a God by looking at what he has created, but we don't know what to do with that information except when God feeds us information from outside of our bubble. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand, going back to God created the world in 6 days, and he was happy with what he had done. It was very good. He liked it. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Contrary to the laws of nature, God took things that didn't exist and made them exist by his mighty power, as he stands outside of the laws of nature, as he is not subject to the laws of nature that he created. And therefore, he could take something we can't see and make something that we can see. So what might be included in one's life in the days of Enoch or Noah? What might be included in one's life in the days of Enoch or Noah? What kind of men would these people be? What would they do in order to be people who feared and honored and respected and sought and obeyed God? To find favor in the eyes of the Lord. To be called a righteous man, blameless in his time. For it to be said he walked with God. What would a person need to do or be? It must have included calling on the name of the Lord. Back in Genesis 4, 25 through 26, Adam had relations with his wife again. Now this was after Cain killed Abel. Do you remember how to tell who killed who? Cain killed Abel with the leg of a table. That's one of the ways to remember, you know, like Rehoboam is a rerun of Solomon. You know, meeny, meeny, you tickle the parson. Mene, mene, tickle. Oh, never mind, you parson. Okay, so after Cain killed Abel, then it left a missing child, you know. And so Adam and Eve had another child, and his name was Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born. And he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So this is before the time when Noah had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Back earlier than that, this other person was born, called his name Enosh, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Was there some sort of gap? What happened between the time of Cain and Abel? We know that Abel was worshiping God and doing it right. But now it seems like something has happened and it has to be resumed. Like there was some sort of gap between those two times. And men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So when Noah came along, he was one of those men. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel was a worshiper. He called upon the name of the Lord. So who resumed it? Seth, Enosh, both? I don't know. I recall how the birth of my oldest daughter prompted me to call upon God. And I might ask you the question about what brings or brought you to seek God. I remember when my oldest daughter was born that it seemed to me such an amazing thing. And I don't know, you know, some of you have been around childbirth, all of you were born, but you probably don't remember it. But just the idea of being around a child being born and then later after that child is cleaned off and in your arms and you're holding that child and looking at this child and saying, I did that. and knowing that, you know, there was some other power, you know, something else out there involved in that situation other than just simply man and woman making child. It's just too close to a miracle, you know what I mean? Too close to a miracle. And that's when I decided I need to find out more about this one that people call God. So what brought you to seek God? Were you just raised around teaching of God and decided you'd check it out for yourself when you got older? Just what is it that made you want to know God, to seek Him? But the thing is that we have a record here in the Old Testament history that there evidently was a time when there was a gap, when people weren't calling on the name of the Lord somewhere after Abel, and then suddenly they were again. And Noah, we know, and Enosh, we know, would be among those who called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 6:22, we can see that all of these things, to be called righteous, to be called one who walked with God, would include doing what God has said to do. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. That's wonderful, isn't it? To see our great, 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 great grandfather, we forget how many greats, as such an example to us of a man who did all. I love that word, all, that God had commanded him to do, so he did. Genesis 7:5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So we see that as a great factor in this idea of walking with God. Noah lived a righteous life, a life of integrity, and he preached it also. His life was in contrast to the others. That's why he was that bright spot. When God looked down with pain and grief at the thoughts and intentions of every person's heart being only evil continually, and he said, but Noah found favor or grace in his sight. Noah, who would end up doing all that God said to do. Noah, a man who would be described as walking with God, like his grandfather Enosh, who God took, and he was no more because God took him. 2 Peter 2:5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was in contrast to the others, which were described as ungodly. Which way would we like to be described when all is said and done and the pages of our life's book are closed? Would we like to be called one of the ungodly or one of the ones who was a preacher of righteousness or did all that God said to do or walked with God or found grace and favor in the sight of God? Why do we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord today? Is it because another flood is on its way? We know that's not true at all. In Genesis 9:14-16, it says, it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow, meaning a rainbow, right, will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God's not going to flood us again. As I watch a lot of these shows like Nova, which are, you know, seem to be very nefarious people that want to do everything but believe in God, although some of the things they do are pretty cool. You ever watch the show put out by Nova? All of these ideas of the world being billions and billions, and they keep adding to it. I had an old Funk and Wagnall encyclopedia that was in our house when I was a kid, and somebody said something about, have you noticed that the scientists keep adding years and years and years? And so I went back and looked in the old encyclopedia, and it said X number of years that the world had and the universe had been in existence, and then you go forward 20 years, and it's added, you know, millions or billions of years, and you go forward another 20 years, and it's added another millions or billions of years because of the idea that they just can't quite make all this evolutionary theory work unless it's got all of this ridiculously long amount of time period, which in fact negates their theory. But anyway, he says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Didn't David address that in Psalm 1? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And it reminds me very much of what Peter's writing here. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Almost mocking God. Mocking the prophets who prophesied that things would happen. Peter says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, going back to creation again, by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the water was formed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Almost every time I watch NOVA, the scientists are out there digging around and they say, and, you know, at one time the water level was above these trees. Like, yeah, the Bible told us that, you know. And yet they want to see that all as a localized flood. But somehow everywhere they go, there was a localized flood. And that's the whole world. So, yeah, it was all underwater. I went to White City in New Mexico. White City, what is it? And you climb up to Carlsbad Cavern, and you have to climb up near the top of the mountain to go in the entrance. Actually, you get to drive up most of the way. And they're embedded in the rock beside the entrance at the top of the mountain are seashells. So, you know, it was all underwater, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. The cleansing fire will come and no human will extinguish it. He won't be calling upon us to make asbestos suits. He has another plan. It's not like he's going to say, you know, Tim, build an ark, or, you know, Mark, make an asbestos suit. He's going to say, get in Jesus and it'll be safe there. 2 Peter 3:7 through 9, that by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The mockers may continue, but let's hope they change, because the Lord will come again, and a fire that is inextinguishable by mankind will come and do more destruction than the flood did before. And nothing unsubmitted to God will survive. In this morning's lesson, I talked a lot about the importance of us submitting ourselves under the headship of Christ. After all, we are his body. And when he comes again, nothing unsubmitted to him will survive. 2 Peter 3:10 through 12, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Burning and melting, burning and melting. But there will be a place for survivors. 2 Peter 3:13 through 16, but according to his promise, we are looking, who is we? Who is Peter writing to? The Christians scattered, the diaspora. He's writing to Christians like us. He says, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. God will come find us, just the way he found Enoch and took him and he was no more. Be ready for God to come find you. Amen? Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Peace with God happens when our sins have been removed in baptism into Christ. Peace with one another happens when we become part of the same body with Christ. Not peace with the world, but peace with one another. Peace with those for whom a new heaven and earth is being created. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. I had a passage up on our big blue slide about welcome to the worship service, and it talked about baptism as being an appeal to God for a clean conscience, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. And I think it was Don said, you know, it's terrible how people sometimes misuse that. And it's true. They say, well, baptism doesn't do anything. It's the calling upon the name of the Lord. You have, Lord, come clean me, come clean me. But if you read it right and understand it, what it's saying is that when we are being baptized, we are asking for a clean soul. That's how we ask for freedom from the penalty of our sin, is to go into the water to be cleansed of our sin, calling upon the name of the Lord, seeking salvation. And Peter says, baptism now saves us, or you. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Paul, in his discussion of his day of salvation, in Acts 22:16, said that Ananias came to him and said, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon his name. That washing away of sins and the calling upon his name is happening at the moment we are being baptized. Yes, we best beware. Yes, we do need grace. Yes, we do need knowledge of God. But glory, glory, glory to the Lord God Almighty, because when we have followed him, our lives are shown as an example, just as the life of Noah is an example to us this very day, just as the life of Enoch is an example to us this very day. You know, these are opportunities. Every day we choose to follow the Lord and people see us follow the Lord, it's an opportunity for glory to go to God. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Now, what did he just talk about? People who distort the scriptures to their own destruction, right? And he says, you therefore, Christian, beloved, knowing this beforehand, that people do twist the scriptures, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reject the lie, keep the truth. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So glory to God for what he has done for us. Glory to God for what he did for Noah. Glory to God for the fact that the flood did eventually end and that life resumed on this planet, and that God has sent his Son, loving us, to save us from our sins. Integrity. Whose life shall ours parallel? righteous Noah and Enoch, who walked with God, Abel, who brought an acceptable sacrifice, or shall we be like the ungodly, who like rats drenched and drowned because they had no integrity in following God? Mockers, scoffers, wicked. How do we find God's grace and favor? Peter says in 1 Peter 3:8 through 12, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil. Now he's talking about our relationship with one another. He had talked about this previously in that chapter. He says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. One of the great areas of danger in our life is the words that come out of our mouth. Amen? Need to control that and let the things that we say be graceful and blessing to others. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Does he not see them? Does he not hear them? Does he not know? Yeah, he knows they're there. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're planning. But his grace and favor is not toward them. His face, his grace, his favor is toward those who are willing to follow him and give glory and honor to him as the new creation that he has made, the new person born again in Jesus. We should be zealous no matter what. Like I said, I loved the summary of the book of Revelation that Richard Rogers made when he said, "Hallelujah anyway." That was his summary of the book of Revelation. Hallelujah anyway. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. The conscience is a wonderful thing if it is trained in the Word of God, right? We need to have a conscience that is trained in the truth. And then listen to that conscience when we realize that we are kicking against the goads or feeling guilty because we didn't do the thing we ought to do and we did do the thing that we shouldn't do. Did Noah suffer in leading his family to do something no one else understood? What about you in your lives? You might encounter people at work or friends at school or others in your own family that just don't get it. They just don't understand why you would live your life for the glory of God. They didn't understand Noah either. Don't worry about it, you know. For it is better, if God should will it, so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. That passage is a little hard to understand. It takes a lot of study. We know that it was Christ who spoke in the mouth of all of the prophets. It was Christ speaking whenever somebody prophesied. It was Christ speaking when Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It was Christ who was doing all the speaking. And we understand from this passage that maybe, and we see this in God's behavior toward people, that had these people repented while Noah was building the ark, that there was hope. They could find favor. God was watching. They didn't repent. They just kept laughing and mocking and doing their silly stuff and not calling upon the name of the Lord and not seeking to please Him, not desiring to walk with Him, and they died. Are you willing to do the right thing if none of your friends and family understand it? The other day I mentioned that on a Saturday I had a video call with Yan, one of my church sisters in China, your sister in Christ, and she was crying because she was in a place she didn't want to be. There was no church there, no place for her to worship, no other Christians. She was going to college and trying to finish it, and it was tedious and boring. And her boyfriend, who she wants to marry, won't become a Christian, and just so many things troubling her. And she began to cry as we were talking in the video chat. She was really down. I'm glad, you know, can I say it was a miracle or the providence of God that I called her that day? But, you know, I remember her talking about her conversion, that there was a house church and there was an older brother who instructed her in the way of salvation, told her she needed to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and she was. And when her father found out, he beat her. He beat her very harshly, and to the point where she was afraid to go back home for some time. She went to college and didn't go back home for about 4 years. And you know, that's a big thing in their culture, to go back home, you know. When New Year's comes around, they all have to go back home. You can't even get a train ticket. Don't even try, you know, unless you got it way ahead of time. For 4 years, she didn't go back home. And the fifth year when she did go back home, she expected to be beaten again for being a Christian. Her father was still harsh and mean to her, but he didn't beat her again, thankfully. But for some people, there is a great cost. For everybody, there is some cost. We have to face up to the challenges that we each face individually in our own life in order to be Christians. 1 Peter 3:21 through 22, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. You know, Peter had just talked about how he was not alive after his death. We understand that the grave couldn't hold him. It didn't have any hold on him because he was sinless. In order to really stay dead, you have to be in your sin. And here he is offering us this opportunity to be free of sin, so that the grave won't hold us either. Amen? If the Lord doesn't come, we're going to face that grave or whatever it is that happens at the end of our life, whether the sharks eat us or whatever may happen. But, you know, we're looking forward to Jesus coming again. Coming again. So, baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. So there He sits at the right hand of God, being our head and asking us to simply be His body. So these are things that are included in a life of integrity now. Recognizing that we have sin, being baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and serving and proclaiming Him. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but you are the people of God. Now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So just as Noah was that bright spot in the darkness, God calls us to get out of the darkness and go over and be that bright spot in the world that we live in today. God wants to give us favor. He wants to give us grace. He wants to give us mercy. He asks us to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and he won't provide any other way. And then he wants us to grow and to be equipped and to become adults, grown-ups, in the household of God, serving and obeying him daily. This integrity is just as much a contrast now as it was in Noah's time. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's when God comes back to find you. The day of visitation. I want to be ready when he comes back to find me. This is a wonderful result of integrity. A way of life for Noah. A way of life for all. Integrity. Where do you fit in this picture? We want to offer you an invitation to respond to the lesson in any way that it pertains to you, or to have opportunity to let us know any way we can help you as we stand and as we sing.